The topic I've chosen to speak on this morning is the new birth, or being born again. A lot of questions since the beginning of Jesus' ministry has been arose from this. How can I be born again? Why must I be born? What is the new birth? You know, you hear that term point out there so much, born again Christian. What is that exactly? What does that mean? There are literally dozens of questions people have about the new birth. Like I said, we could see even way back to Jesus' time, great leaders like Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very well-educated man. He'd been to college, been to seminaries, as we would look upon it. He was the religious leader of his day. He was at the very top of the religious leaders. But even he struggled with this concept about the new birth, as we've seen in his nightly visit to Jesus that they discussed about this. And so today I would like us to take a closer look at this new birth experience and what God has to say about it in His Word. First of all, we need to realize, we need to see that the corruption of mankind requires it. In Romans chapters 8, verses 6 and 8 says, "For being kindly or carnally minded is death, that is, separation from God." He says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace with God. Because the carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That is, those who live for the flesh to seek to satisfy its desires and put its priorities above God. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you one is born of water, that is baptism, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is not born of the that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Or I like the other translation better, puts it this way: I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce only human life. But the Spirit gives birth to spiritual life and spiritual things. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Flesh and blood can only produce, like it says, flesh and blood, but it takes the Spirit to produce the spiritual birth within us. The Holy Spirit of God has to come within us and produce this. We know only what we are taught and what we see and hear. We are in a carnal, fleshly world. But God has revealed them to us, it says, through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? What the Bible says is no one can really know what is going on in your mind and in your heart but the Spirit that lives within you, God. Not even our spouses, unless we tell them, know exactly what's going on in our head and in our heart. Goes on to say, "So even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We as carnal mortals have no hope of even knowing the mind of God unless God sends us His Holy Spirit to teach our spirit these things. That is why we must be born of His Holy Spirit." Verse 12 continues, "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of He who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul here is saying plainly that it's not me telling you this stuff, but it's God. God revealed it in me through His Holy Spirit, and now He is passing it on to us. And we are, in turn, are to pass it on to others and so and so. But it's not a manly wisdom or natural wisdom, but a godly spiritual wisdom. Then Paul finishes out by saying, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We've been studying in a Bible study Pharaoh, and about Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. The same thing with what they're talking about here. People who are outside the body of Christ, who are outside of God, when they read all these things in the Bible, when they read all these things, to them, it's just rubbish. It's just silly little superstitions, and they don't get it. They don't get it because They have not accepted God, and they don't have that Holy Spirit inside them teaching them these things, bringing them, enlightening them in these things. Now, of course, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Next, we see that no one, as we said earlier, can enter heaven without it. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." That's John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this is not some denominational doctrine or teaching, or just simply my opinion. This is Jesus himself saying plainly, in no uncertain terms or way, he requires of us to enter into heaven. We need no other source, no other opinion on the matter. God tells us plainly in the gospel. He says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." At the Transfiguration, when Jesus went up there and Peter, James, and John went with him, and they seen Moses and Elijah there with Christ. They said, "It's good for us to be here." You know, Peter always spoke first and thought later. And he told Jesus, "Said it's good for us to be here. So now let us build three tabernacles: one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But before the words even came out of his mouth, it says God spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In other words, this is my Son. He knows what he's doing. He's got the final word. Listen to him. Don't worry about anybody else. Follow Jesus. Not Ben Price or Mac Lyons or any other preacher out there or anybody else's opinion. Because that's all it is their opinion. This is Jesus. This is fact. Point blank. And again, Hebrews, just to make sure we get the point, God says once again, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke to times past to the fathers and the prophets." You know, back in the Old Testament, God would come to them in visions and dreams, or maybe even directly speak to them. And then we had the judges that came about, and then prophets. But God says all that was answered this in these last days, Hebrews goes on to say. And this last dispensation speaks to us by his Son. Not by anybody else, but by his Son. So Jesus has the final authority and the final say. So when he says something, that's the end of it. There's no discussion. There's no getting around it. No back doors. Has to do it. Jesus says, "I surely tell you, I promise you this, that no one can enter to the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again." The new birth is effected, we see also, by God the Father. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Now, if you were to simply say to yourself, "Well, I think it's a good idea. I'm going to get baptized just in case there's something to this. Just in case I have to get into heaven." That's no good. That's the flesh trying to produce something in you. It's of no effect, the Bible just says. If you get baptized because your parents tell you you have to, or because you're pressurized by your parents, the Bible just said, you know, it does you no good. It's not by the will of man, not by the will of somebody else. It does you no good. No, it's the same thing as simply following the regulations that the Pharisees had about washings and stuff. No more than that can make them clean than that can make you clean. It's not simply a matter of following some kind of rite. You can't reproduce. It has to have that calling of the heart by God in order to do that. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So in other words, you know, you have to have that truth. The Bible says you have to hear and believe. You have to have that believing heart that Christ is the Son of God. You have to have that in the heart. It's not just something you just wake up, "Well, I'm going to get baptized today." It doesn't work that way. That's not of the flesh. It has to be born of the Spirit. That's why Jesus says it requires both. Let's look at another example. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And again, we come to Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Now, how can Jesus say that? Peter had seen all these miracles. He'd experienced Jesus firsthand. He'd seen people raised from the dead, seen lepers cured and everything else. So how can Jesus say that God revealed this to him? That it wasn't just nature, but God that revealed it. Well, it's simple. Almost everyone, including the scribes and Pharisees, had seen Jesus' miracles. Or at least they had heard it or knew someone who had seen it. But whereas they chose to dismiss them, to explain them the way, Peter chose to believe them instead. They chose to follow the way of the world, to harden their hearts against God in order to, protect their position. We know that the scribes and Pharisees was angry with Jesus because he would have them lose their power, their position, their eminence. And people no longer needed these priests, these high priests to intercede for them. Now they could go directly to Jesus. And they didn't want to lose that importance. They didn't want to lose that power. So they hardened their heart and they chose instead to follow the ways of the flesh instead of follow God. But Peter instead chose to listen to God's calling on his heart and follow Jesus. He opened his heart to him. And that is why it says that God has revealed this to him, not flesh and blood. Next, we see that the new birth they are just the elect or some certain ones that are chosen. They try to explain it away. While some scientists and stuff hold on to that, but it's not just that. It's not that we choose to believe God and choose to walk by faith and not by sight, by spiritual things, not worldly things. The new birth is by God's holy word. That's how it's brought about, it says. In James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow, or no turning. Of His will He has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruit of His creation. I don't care who you are, no one has ever been born again without hearing, as the Bible says, the word of God. Believing comes by hearing. We must hear the word of God first, and we must accept this truth as the word of God. Again, 1 Peter 1:23 says, Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, we've not come to this new birth experience because somebody else led us that way. We've come to this because we've read the word of God, or we've heard the word of God preached, and we've let it come into our hearts, and it abides in us forever, it says. It says it lives, it grows within us. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 15 says, For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, in other words, there might be dozens and dozens of preachers out there telling you these things and explaining these things, that you do not have many followers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, I'm the one that brought you the gospel, and the gospel is the one that led you to salvation through the good news of Christ, the Scriptures. Now, also, as I talked about earlier, it's not just for the elect. The new birth is for everyone who truly believes with his heart and obeys from his heart. Not just the select few or the elect, as some would have it to say. And isn't it funny how they always just happen to find themselves in that select group? They're always just happen to be in the church. That's the one church that's going, is the one I'm going to. You know, that strikes me as very funny. No, that would make God a respecter of man. I mean, that would mean that God created some people for no other purpose than to simply watch them suffer in misery here on earth and then go to hell and die forever in hell and lake of fire. Does that sound like a loving God? Does that sound like something God in the Bible would do? Of course not. God does not respect of any man. He does not make sin. He does not make something simply to watch it die. He has a purpose and a plan for everyone. His plan is that all would come to Him, He says. The Bible says God is not short on His promises, but it lingers waiting for all to come to Him, not wanting that any should be lost. Mm-hmm. There's no little select group. God wants it all to be for the new birth to be for everybody. Yeah. God simply leaves us the choice of whose voice we want to obey, whether, like Peter, we obey the voice of Jesus or the calling of Jesus in our heart, or like the scribes and Pharisees, we follow the way of the world or heed Satan's voice instead. Romans 8, verse 15, rather. The NIV puts it this way: so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now, we call him Abba. That is, it's a real, the word Abba there is a real affectionate term, kind of like daddy, something that a son would call his daddy when real, you know, tender heart or to real affectionately. But Abba, Father, for his spirit, that is the spirit of God, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are, not that we will be or that we was, but that we are present, ongoing tense, God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Again, 1 John chapter 5. Everyone, not the elect, not a few, not the chosen, not a certain, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has become, believes on Jesus Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, for his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats evil, this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Now, like I said, aren't saved because we get baptized, because we confess and repent and all these other things. We are saved by this new birth within us by believing in God, but because of this, he says, we know that we are his children because we obey his commandments. He has commanded us, this is what I want you to do. This is what is what must be done. Again, we talked about this in Bible study. The children of Israel, when the angel of death was passing over, God said, you know, you're to eat this lamb, you're to eat it roasted. Now, as Martin pointed out for that day, if they had boiled it like they was not to do, then they would have been dead. They would have struck dead with angel death just like the rest of the Egyptians. God says, this is what I want you, this is my plan, this is what I want you to follow. If we love him, then we're going to do that. Now, once you have the new birth, it should produce in you some traits or something that you're going to start to desire you to do. First of all, it's going to produce in you a likeness to Christ. That is the fact that we are Christians. The very name Christian means that we are to be imitators of Christ, followers of Christ. We should want people to see Christ living in us. That's what we should strive to do, and that's what the new birth helps us to do. The Bible tells us, but that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off the old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deceit. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Colossians 3:10 says, put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. To renew our mind through the Scriptures, to learn what God desires, what God's traits is, how God acts and desires, and try to follow it, be imitators, copiers of him. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, that is born again, the veil is taken away. It's talking about here, going back here, when Jesus was crucified on that cross, when he gave up his spirit. There used to be in the temple a veil that separated the place where everybody worshiped, where everybody goes, from the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. And when Jesus died, that curtain was ripped completely apart. And that was God trying to tell us that the veil is now ripped. Everyone has access to God. Everyone has access to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, to the high priest. The Bible says that whenever we are born again, that veil is taken away. We now have full access to the Father. It goes on to say in verse 17, for the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changing his glorious image. Again, it kind of kicks back to Moses. Whenever Moses would go in the tabernacle and visit with God, whenever he came out of the tabernacle, he had to put a veil on his face because his face was reflecting God's glory, and it scared the people. They couldn't stand to look upon it. And, you know, that's the way we should. When we are born again and we get into the study of God, people start to see God reflected back from us a little bit. And another thing we see, or we should do, is that we truly come to know God. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Colossians 3:10 says, "And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." When we are born again, we desire to know and grow closer to God, to study His Word. And He reveals Himself to us through His Word. And our knowledge and understanding of Him increases. I don't have a big college degree. You know, I've never been to seminary. At the very best, I've got just a few college courses under my belt. But I don't have to. If I've been born again and I got the new birth in me, when I read God's Word, He reveals Himself to me. His Holy Spirit enlightens me and opens my mind to the Scriptures, gives me the understanding of it. I have insight into God and His character that I didn't have before I was born again. That's why the world, when they read the Bible, they just see foolishness. They just see blah, 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 blah. But when we read it, we see God's love. We see God's faith. We see God's character. And that's part of the new birth. We have that hunger and desire. And the more we study, the more we get hungry, the more we see, and the more we want. Next, we will see that the born-again person will have a hatred of sin. Notice I didn't say of sinners, but of sin. 1 John 3, starting in verse 7, says, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they are belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't just keep on sinning, because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." Now what John is saying here is, not that we don't sin. We all sin. In one Bible tells us, it says he has not sinned in him is a liar. But notice the way he kept saying, those who practice to sin, keep on sinning. If you've got willful sin in your life, if you're born again and you're in God's Word and you've got God's presence in you, you're going to feel that Holy Spirit. It's going to be tearing you apart. You're not going to be able to continue to do that. Your conscience is going to get the better of you. If you're born again, you have that living within you. Again, as 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not continue in sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." In other words, is not able to overcome him because he has the Holy Spirit living in him. Jesus says, "Greater is he who is within you than the whole world." If we got the Holy Spirit in us, there's nothing that can overcome us. And lastly, last thing I'd like for us to look at is, the born-again Christian delights in God's Word. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Psalms 1 and 2 says, "But he delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates it upon day and night." That means he continues to mull it over, even when I'm not studying my Bible, even when I don't have God's Word with me. I lay there sometimes at night or in the morning or driving down the road, and I think on His Word. I study upon it. I mull it over and over and over in my mind, trying to figure out, how am I going to put this into practice today? How am I going to keep this in my life? A good example of this is we're doing a class, the Fireproof, now we're doing a class on walking in love or living the love that God would have us to be. And, you know, I've been studying about that. The first day one is say nothing negative. And my boss is making this real hard. I don't know if I'm making it or not, but I've been striving to say nothing negative. But then, throughout the whole day driving around at work, the whole verse kept coming to my mind about Jesus says, "Go the extra mile." Now, they have been, said, when a Roman soldier or a messenger came to you, they could make you carry their gear for 1 mile. But no more than that. It was law. And if you didn't do it, you could literally be put to death if it was a messenger of an emperor or somebody. Or it would really be thrown into prison. But they couldn't make you go that second mile. They could only make you go 1 mile. But Jesus tells them, when someone compels you to go within 1 mile, go within two instead. And I just kept thinking about that, and it finally just clicked on me. You know, yes, I don't want you to say nothing negative today, but also, go one step beyond, go that extra mile. Don't think anything negative. I'm like, boy, I know I ain't going to make it now, but that's what he's talking about. Meditate on his word. Think on it over and over. Mull it over and over in your mind and study upon it, and it will keep you from sin. It will help you to lead you down characteristics that God would want you to have. The last verse I'd like on this is one of my favorite ones in the Bible. Psalms 119. Psalms chapter 119, beginning at verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep your testimony in my mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides in it. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my own affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I sought your precepts. It says here, I'm saying, unless the law had been his light, he would have perished. Unless he had studied and meditated upon this law, upon God's word, he would have been lost. He would have been perished just like everyone else. Like I said, these are just a few traits of the new birth. Now, my question to you is, have you been born again? Jesus said, unless you have, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born of water, put him on in baptism? Have you confessed your need for a Savior and believed with him with your whole heart, as the Bible says you must do? Now, Paul, when he was talking in Corinthians, says, unless, you know, I have love that profits me nothing. I do all these great things, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. The same way with being baptized and repenting and confessing. If you don't have that belief, if you don't have that love of God in your heart, it's for nothing. It's all in vain. You have to have that. You have to repent of your sins. Not just confess them, not just apologize for them, but truly repent of your sins and of your past life. From the heart. If you have been born, then you are a Christian and you have no need to fear. But if you have not done these things, from a sincere believing heart, then you're not born again. God has told us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will not be able to enter into heaven, for God cannot lie. And Jesus plainly said, as we've seen earlier, unless you are born of the Spirit and the water, you cannot enter into the glories of heaven. Now, I like to close this message just a little bit different. Instead of with prayer or further invitation, I'd like for us to read one scripture, read with me some scripture. Then afterwards we will have our invitation song. And I encourage you and urge you, if you have not been born again, if your heart is not right with God, then please come forward and make it right. If you would, though, with me, turn with Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and obey it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.